Chapter 5 is where we're going to go. Revelation, well, if I can get this thing open. See, I do this for a purpose. It's for when you have windy days, and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't need to do all that. I just need to touch right there and right there. And we're going to, I don't know if anybody else is hot, but I'm going to turn a fan on. Well, I've got to turn the fan on. It is slightly, well, that ain't the right one. Yeah, it was. Yes. All right, so Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to kind of go back over something here in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to go through Revelation. It says in the book, chapter 1, verse 3, that we'll be blessed for doing so. And Lord, we thank you for that. We do ask you to help us with discernment and help us, Lord, to use it for your honor and your glory in our lives and to motivate us to be better Christians, Lord, in this world. To have a brighter light in this world of darkness. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the other day I went over some of this, and so I'm not gonna go over it and spend a lot of time in it. But I will answer a question that Brother Chester had here in a few minutes. Now, Adam and Eve came into the world. The Lord created them. And sin came into the world and destroyed the whole thing that God had, basically that he had designed perfect. And they destroyed it. And this thing. And I'm going to get tangled up and probably get hurt or something. Anyhow, and because of what they did, basically they gave it away. They pawned it off. More or less, is what you say. Because Adam and Eve had complete control of the entire universe at that time. It was all theirs. It was the paradise. And God told Adam, he said, you're in charge of everything. He named the animals. He did all of that. And because of the fact that sin entered through them, everybody inherited sin. That's nice. You know, my grandmother had bad knees. So did my mom. Guess what? My uncle, so do I. I inherited that. I told my dad I inherited heart disease from him, and he didn't see the humor in that. He said, not from my genes, hon. And I'm like, well, whatever. Anyway, that's why he had a major heart attack. But we inherit things, and sometimes we can't help that. We just get it. You ever notice how, who was it? My sister. She hadn't seen me in several years, and when I showed up, she said, oh, I thought that was Dad coming up. And I'm like, oh, you know. So we inherit things. But as a fact, and I said this earlier or the other day, that actually the entire world is under a curse because of what they've done. So really, everyone since Adam and Eve have all been a hostage of Satan. The entire world is a hostage of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he is the god of this world. And I believe we know that. Now, see, we could try and pay our way out of the debt that is owed, or that he holds over our head. But listen, we could never do that. But there is good news. And if you're saved, you know what that good news is. Jesus came and paid that debt for us on the cross. Amen? He paid the ultimate price for our spiritual freedom. Now, our past, tonight I've titled this Our Redemption. But the past and present redemption. Redemption basically means to buy out of. That's really what the word redemption means. Now, in the slave markets in the Roman days, they would have their auctions, and they would come, and somebody would show up, and they would buy a slave. In other words, they would redeem that individual, and then that owner could now remove them from there, and they could do whatever they wanted to with them. They could turn it. You've heard the story. Who was it? Abraham Lincoln. He went to a slave market, and I'm not sure where he was at, maybe D.C. or wherever, but he went to a slave market and he bought a slave, and as they went away, he told the slave, he said, "You're free." And it was like, what am I going to do now? And they decided, and I can't quote the story, but this person decided, no, I'm going to stay with you. If you cared for me enough to buy me, and then you cared enough for me to turn me free, then I'm going to stay with you. And, you know, I take it that's what that person did. So the Bible says that we are or were prisoners of Satan, held hostage by sin and death. But 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, listen, well, let's go over there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, bought us from the slave market, so to speak, made us free to be able to be children of God. Amen. If we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, then therefore we are free and we become children of God. Now, there is a future redemption, though. Brother Larry was talking about that this morning. There is a future redemption. That redemption was purchased about 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. And it's applied to our lives, as we just mentioned, when we accept Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. We lay our faith on that. And then we become more like him, honestly, as we grow spiritually. Now, one day in the future, we will be taken out of here. See, we've been redeemed from the sin and death that the devil had us held hostage by. We've been redeemed from that. When you read Romans chapter 6, it tells you, you don't have to sin. Because we're freed from it. Now, we're going to sin because we're of the sin nature. We don't have to. That's a hard thing to work at. We don't have to, but we will because we got a sin nature. How many of you in here didn't sin the past week? Chester didn't, other than him, but no. No, none of us can go through without it. Now, we may make it for a while, but at some point, something crosses our mind. Somebody makes us mad, as Brother Larry said, when he's riding down the road. He don't look at it like Tony does. Tony just shakes his head when they pull out in front of him. You know, Larry wants to drive up there and road rage. No. You know, anymore I've got to where I just look and say, bless their heart. But anyhow, one of these days, we're going to be taken out of this world. We're going to be removed from here. That's a total redemption of the problem because we won't have sin to bother us anymore. It won't be there to bother us. Matter of fact, the Bible said in Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Don't get confused. That's not, if you die tomorrow, this stuff ain't going to happen. You're going to go to heaven, and I believe you're at peace there, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about in the future of even that. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. That will be nice. Who in here has pain? I don't know of anybody that don't. My 14-year-old granddaughter was here the other day, and she's like, oh, and I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? You're 14. And she's telling me she had to run some super track or whatever, and I'm like, yeah, but you'll get over it quickly. Yeah. Me, you know, I do things, and my mind the next morning says, look, you proved something, but don't be that stupid no more. You know, you're hurting me. Because I can do, listen, I'm as good as I once was, but that's it. That was a song. I'm good once as I ever was, but it's only that, and tomorrow I will pay for it for 3 or 4 days. You know, used to I could go out and shoe 8 and 10 horses a day, but now, my wife, now whenever I go to my son's house in Colorado or I go to my daughter's up in Michigan, oh, Dad, while you're here, why don't you shoe the horse for me? And at one time, I was doing it like 30 minutes, you know. Now it's like an hour and a half. And then for 2 days, I take ibuprofen and think, why did I do that? See, we won't have all of these problems one day. Man, that's a motivation. It should make us anxious awaiting that day, amen? I mean, really, we ought to be anxiously awaiting that day that we won't have these issues. It'd be pretty nice. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think it's that far away. I don't want to get into that. That'll really throw a rock in the... Now... No, I won't. After prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and that coming tribulation, Jesus stated, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's Luke 21:28. Now, what we need to ask ourselves are we ready for that? Are we ready for one, for the rapture? If you're here and you're not saved, you're not ready for the rapture. If you hear my voice when this goes out on sermon audio and you're not ready for the rapture, that's a problem. Because if you make it into the tribulation period and you've had the opportunity but you've rejected Christ all this time, you're not going to go. According to the Word of God, you ain't going. You're going to believe the lie that has been brought out by the Antichrist, which personally I think that's going to be UFOs are going to pick us up. You know, I really do. I think that's what he's going to use. I think that's why you hear so much about UFOs these days. And because they, listen, it's getting close. So now, how will this future redemption be accomplished and creation restored to its original state? Because what we do know is when somebody asks me how marriage is supposed to be and how life is supposed to be, I tell them, go read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Because that's the way God designed it. Yeah. But and how was the world supposed to be? Well, Adam didn't have any problems. You ever tried to plant a garden in Vegas? I did. I grew some corn one year. Little old bitty ear about that long. And a little bitty thing. And had about 3 niblets on it. You know, and I'm like, and I nurtured and watered that thing. And then the little old stalk got about like that. And I'm like, really? You know, how is the world going to do all this now? Or how is this going to take place? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they honestly handed the title deed of the entire world to Satan. That's pretty much what he did, for lack of a better way to example, to give an example. I really think that's what he did. It was all right here in a scroll, because they're rolled up. I'll tell you about scrolls in a minute. And basically, it was handed to him. And it's like, that's sad, but it's true. Now, here in chapter 5, the Lord showed John a vision. And that vision was the only one worthy to open the book, which was our Redeemer. Now, the answer to the question of how will this future redemption be accomplished and creation restored to its original state, it's in the seven-sealed book, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. And this chapter, by the way, is a continuation. All right, sometimes the Bible messes with you because we read chapter 4 and it's got 11 verses. But and chapter 5's got verse 1. But really, if you read it the way it's actually written in the original manuscripts and even the Mosaic text of the Old Testament, it's a continuation. There isn't a chapter. So it would read verse 11 of chapter 4, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created, and I saw," and it kept on going. But we stop and say, well, period. And then we start over chapter 5, verse 1. But it wasn't quite written like that. But for us, it's a lot easier to study and to know where to go. You know, I mean, it'd be hard for me to say, now run over here because there's not a verse. Let me look. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 chapters, and you'll find, you know, 6 paragraphs, and that'd be kind of hard to do. So it's a seven-sealed book in Revelation chapter 5. Now, this chapter, it's a continuation, really, of what started in chapter 4, which is the worship of God. Amen. I was asked the other day, I thought Jesus was on the throne. Actually, God's on that throne. Amen. In Revelation. When John got to heaven, he saw the throne basically being set back up. When you look up the word set and you look at the meaning of it, that word set, where was it at? Verse 2 of chapter 4, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, when you read that phrase, it's actually in the original writing, it's setting up. The throne was being set. So it was moved, because if you notice, that's the rapture, chapter 4, verse 1, where God says, "Come up hither," and John left and went up there. What do we got to do before we get there? Judgment seat of Christ, which is going to be in the air somewhere between here and heaven. So there was a throne there because Christ is sitting on the throne. And he is the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it calls it that, judgment seat of Christ. You don't have to be a theologian to figure that one out. But when the throne is set back in heaven, Jesus ain't on that throne. And the reason why is because he's the only worthy one to open the book. And God's holding the book because it states that the Lamb was in the midst of everybody else there, not at the throne. Amen. Am I following you? I mean, you following me? So, in other words, chapter 5 is basically what a continuation of chapter 4 is. that they were worshiping God. And its focus is on Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. The entire Word of God focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you miss that, that's not good. Amen. It's all about Jesus. I've listened to preachers. 45-minute sermon, and they never mention Jesus. You need to stay at home and quit preaching. If you ain't going to preach Jesus, there's no reason to preach. It's about Jesus. It's not about anything else. It's all about Jesus. Everything about it, the Word of God, is about Jesus. And it's got to be. So that's what the focus is on. And it's what he will do to bring about this final redemption of the world. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now, it had 7 seals. What John actually saw, by the way, was a scroll. Was it really a book? It's a scroll. If you look that up in the Greek, you'll find out it was a scroll. And sometimes scrolls were glued together so that they could put it all together, and they sealed it. And so that's what John actually saw. Scrolls, by the way, well, for instance, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in his chariot riding down the road. He had good shock system. And he's cruising along down the road, and he was reading a scroll. And we think, oh, he's reading a little scroll. No. Scrolls were huge. When I was in D.C. the other day, we went into the Bible Museum, and I took lots of pictures of the scrolls, and I am like, wow. Those things were huge. They were like that. They were like this big around, and you got to roll them things out. And usually it took about 2 people to do it. But here this guy is. And by the way, you had to have quite a bit of money to get a scroll. They weren't cheap. And so pretty impressive that the Ethiopian eunuch had one. Of course, from the sounds of it, he had lots of money anyway. He was the right arm of, what was her name, Candace? Yeah. So he was a top dog in her deal, her entourage. But in the Roman law, they required documents to be sealed. Now, as I was reading some of this and studying some of this, it said the Roman law required documents to be sealed. So as it's unrolled, the seal is broken. So there was 1 seal, and then they unrolled it, 2 seals, and then they unrolled it, 3 seals, and la, 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 on and on till you hear we cover 7. So everybody was around the throne, and they're all waiting to see what these 7 sealed scrolls are. So what is written in this scroll? There's lots of theologians that give you ideas of what they think. Now, I tend to agree with some certain people I know and that I read after and that I talk to sometimes personally. Now, the contents of the scroll is revealed, chapters 6 through 8. It tells us what's in the scroll. But now, you remember what I told you, and I'll call it gemology, so I won't get in trouble. But I told you when Satan entered the garden, tempted Eve or deceived Eve, and Adam just followed suit, and I've got my reasons on why he did that. Personally, I think it's because he named all the animals and saw them all, and he didn't see any that looked like Eve. And so he didn't want to lose what God had given. I think along with all men think they can fix everything. when they usually just mess it up. But they think they can fix it. And that's okay. But I think that when that happened, they handed the title deed to the earth over to this universe, basically, over to Satan. Now, in Old Testament times, God had given the Jews property. Each of the tribes had property, which is what all the... Which way is Jerusalem? Anyway, I didn't want to point wrong, but somebody will say, well, Pastor, it's really not that way. I had somebody do that one time. Anyway, he had given all of this land, which is all, what all the chaos is. It has been for years and years and years. Now, they messed that up. You can't blame it on nobody else. God said, if you go in the promised land, you do what I tell you to do, it won't be a problem. That was promises that were conditional. You know, we have unconditional promises. They had some unconditional promises, but the promised land was a conditional promise. You go do this, this land won't be a problem for you, these people won't bother you, but they couldn't seem to do that. Now, in the Old Testament time, God had gave them all this land. It's called the promised land. Now, I personally believe that what this scroll is in those days, you could, and if you read Ruth, it kind of brings this to light, but in those days, you could, if you got in bad times, you fell on bad times, you could take your land and you could give it to someone, banker, whatever you want to call them, and they would hold it for you. And in that, they would make a scroll. And in that scroll would tell what your land was, all the layouts and blah, 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 blah. And what happened, the reason that you can't hang on to it. Then the next key was, there was another scroll that was attached to it. And this was the redemption, the payment to get it back. So it was attached to it. And it said what has to be done to get this land back. Now, that's where you ever heard of the phrase kinsman redeemer comes about. You see, Brother Jeff could go turn his little parcel of land in, and Brother Chester couldn't show up down there and take it from him. But his brother could, because that was his kinsman redeemer. You see, it was set up that way, which there's a whole nother sermon in there. So as the scroll was made, it listed the names as well as what happened to you to have to do this. And it was sealed up. And that second scroll, called the redemption scroll, was made with the terms of getting that land back, buying it or redeeming it back. Now, these two scrolls, they were put together and they were sealed. Inside revealed what was lost. And the outside, though, revealed what it took to redeem it. Now, personally, as I study and read this, I think gemology and a few other people, ology, I know. I think that's what this seven-sealed scroll is. It's a scroll that shows how paradise was lost. So it's a scroll, and in that scroll will say, well, here Adam and Eve was, they were taking care of everything. And then the serpent showed up and said, hey, Eve, hath God said? He got her to question it. And he said, well, no, you ain't gonna die. Man, you eat this, your eyes will be open. You'll be like a god. We know a group of people that think they're gods and goddesses. I think that's what it's going to be said in there. And they ended up losing it all. Because of that, the earth was cursed. We were talking about this the other day. I don't think there was mosquitoes in the Garden of Eden. I don't believe there was. Mosquitoes are a pest. Adam didn't have a pest in there. Everything was good. Wasn't no thorns because he run around barefooted. There wasn't no poison oak and poison ivy and flies and things to horse flies, Santino. There wasn't no horse flies. I had to enlighten him. He said, well, horse flies won't sting you, though. I said, no, they won't. But they will bite you. And they are, ooh, man, they hurt. But I don't believe they had any of that. Adam and Eve were, I don't want to make light of it, but they were running around naked. Everything was cool. But then when sin came in the world, all of that changed. I believe there was, you ever heard of poison oak? Stuff is nasty. And I used to get it on my hands because when I was a kid in Mississippi, we didn't sit around the house and play computer games because we didn't have them. So we played in the woods. And we found vines and big old, and we'd find a tree mountain grown up out of the side of a hill, and we'd grab that vine and swing out there because we thought we was Tarzan or something. And every now and then the vine breaks. It's a long way down. And you no doubt will find some poison oak and poison ivy. And then it is all over you. And they had this stuff called Calamine lotion, I think is what they... And they rubbed that all over you, and you looked like you diseased or something, you know. But they didn't have all of that kind of stuff. You know, it was really sweet. But then paradise was lost. So I believe it contains the entire creation of God, what they gave away, because it's their property. It was what they give away. Now, it also, though, contains what it takes to get it back to its original owner, who was the original owner? God. God was the creator of paradise. God created the heavens and the earth, the universe, the whole nine yards. God created all of that. He created all the beasts. And if you ever get a chance to go down to Kentucky, go to the Creation Museum. It's pretty awesome. Plan a whole day. Don't try to go there and rush through. Plan a whole day, but it's pretty awesome to go through it. I got to admit, Ken Ham done a pretty good job for an Australian. Says a lot. Nobody got that. You don't know any Australians. Well, if you ever meet one, you'll understand. I used to have a competitor that was an Australian. He was a horseshoer. And anyway. And then you get the next chance while you're down there, plan it, and go spend the next day in Noah's Ark. And now that's awesome. When you come around the corner and man, you see, now there's one spot in the highway, just one little spot that if you know where to look, you'll see it. But it's way off. But then when they got it fixed, because down there they have what these things called trees, and they're tall. And so they have it fixed where you get in the little bus and you drive around there and you wind through there and all of a sudden you come out and there's the ark and you're like, oh, wow. I mean, it is pretty awesome. Now, I kind of disagree with some of it. I don't think there was quite as many dinosaurs on the ark as what Ken Ham put on there, but I understand why he did it. But all of that was lost. Everything was given away. But the scroll, remember, you got one scroll that tells you about the property and why you lost it and couldn't hang on to it, the hardships or whatever it may be that come across. And then and it had to be, and on the inside of the outside of that, It had to be the kinsman redeemer that got it back. And then, so I believe that's the way it works. I think that's what this scroll is about, because 6 through 8, it tells all about these things that are going to take place. And I think that's what it is. It contains what it takes to get it back to its original owner, which is God. Now, notice what he says here, and we're almost done for the night. He said in verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel." Now, I wondered about that. I'm like, a strong angel. But it boils down to nobody could open the book. He said, "I saw a strong angel." So not even a strong angel. Angels are strong. One angel killed 85,000 people in one night. That's quite a few folk. Now, I do find it interesting that Michael is an archangel, Gabriel's an archangel. Who was the other one? Lucifer, which is none other than Satan. But Lucifer, other than God, is the strongest being in the universe. Now, he's not stronger than God. God made him. But he is stronger than all the rest of them. And matter of fact, I forget which one Daniel was waiting on. Daniel was waiting on a prayer to be answered, about driving him nuts. And I think it was Gabriel that was supposed to come. And Gabriel finally showed up. He said, "I'd have been here sooner, but I had to hang out with Michael and fight Lucifer." So it was taking two of them to fight one. So he is pretty bad dude. Don't mess around with him, by the way. That's why the Bible tells us, you get close to God. Submit yourself to him and the devil will flee from you. But it says no one could open it. He said, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." They couldn't even look at it. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof.'" Now, for the answer to who was on the throne, it makes it pretty clear. Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." God was sitting on that throne. And Jesus came forth. He's the Lamb. He's the only one worthy to be able to do that. And I don't want to get any deeper, because there's a whole lot more to cover. So I'm going to stop right there tonight. Now, what revelation, when we read all of this and we study all of this, we've studied about what was happening and what's going to happen, and then we studied the churches, what kind of church ought we to be? We ought to be like the Church of Philadelphia. I think other than one more, that's the only church he didn't have anything bad to say about. And we definitely want to be on that side. But as we study the book of Revelation, it should motivate us to get closer to the Lord, but it should also motivate us to spread the good news because of what we know that's coming. Amen? Let's stand. We'll have a song of invitation. Brother Roger.